following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
Well, for our Lord's Supper meditation, I want to briefly look at a couple of verses in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. And it will be a short meditation. I know that we're all digesting our food, and it's a work after we eat a large meal to listen. So it will be a short message. So I want to encourage you to pay attention, because before you know it, it'll be over. And I want you to get all the nutrients that is in it. But before we actually turn there, I want to take you back to the circumstances surrounding the passage that I've selected. In chapter 26, Matthew describes how the plot to kill Jesus was organized and carried out. Three groups of men met at the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest, the chief priest, the scribes, and the elders of the people. All of them conspired together and planned the murder of an innocent man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Then Matthew tells us of Judas's betrayal of Jesus, and Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples, and there he institutes the Lord's Supper. After the supper, we're brought into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus' soul was in agony, deeply distressed. He prayed this: "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." A little later, we see Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss that signaled the chief priest and their henchmen to seize Jesus and take him away. It was then that all the disciples forsook him and fled. Matthew then records Peter's denial. Then Peter wept bitterly. Into chapter 27, we come to the scene where chief priests and elders are arranging the details of how they will put Jesus to death. Their first move was to hand him over to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And it is then that Judas hangs himself. Jesus is brought before Pilate, and Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "It is as you say." Then the chief priests and the elders brought all kinds of trumped up charges against him, but Jesus did not say a word. Later, at the feast for Pontius Pilate, it was the annual custom there that at the Passover, they were to release to the multitude just one prisoner, whoever the people wished to have released. When Pilate asked the people who he should let go free, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas, who was a notorious prisoner, and the Gospel of Mark tells us he was a murderer. They cried out against Jesus Christ, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Let him be crucified!" And all the people called out, "His blood be on us and on our children." So Pilate released Barabbas, and Jesus was scourged and delivered to be crucified. Now, Roman scourging was a violent event. The whip used had two or three long leather strips attached to a short wooden handle. And knotted in along those strips were pieces of metal and bone that would dig into and tear out the flesh during the whipping. Roman scourging shredded the victim's back from the neck down to the buttocks. Victims of scourging often died from loss of blood or shock. Matthew then records the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the court of the palace of Pontius Pilate, and they gathered the whole garrison. All of them surrounded Jesus. They stripped him naked and mockingly put a scarlet robe on him. They twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and then put a reed or a cane in his hand. The soldiers bowed their knees before him and mockingly said to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him, took the reed from his right hand, and struck him on the head with it. Then led him away to be crucified. Then they crucified him between two thieves. Now, with these circumstances in our minds, please turn to Matthew 27 And it'll be verses 45 and 46 that I want to focus our attention on for the remainder of our time. Matthew 27, 45 and 46. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that would be 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I'd like to make just one main point from these two verses and then finish with a few applications. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to encourage you this afternoon. My desire is to strengthen your spirits and reassure your hearts, to bolster your faith by reminding you of something that you already know, but perhaps you don't meditate on as often as you should. Jesus was forsaken by God so that you will never be forsaken by God. Jesus was forsaken by God so that you will never be forsaken by God. For 3 hours, when the sun was at its apex, the brightest part of the day, there was darkness over all the land. This darkness was supernatural. It was a miracle. In Scripture, darkness usually represents God's judgment. God Almighty, creator and sustainer of the entire world, supernaturally signaled to that world that judgment on the sins of his people was being fully meted out upon the God-man Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God, endured the wrath of God on behalf of sinful rebels who he committed before the worlds were made to save. And the Father also committed to save. Romans 5:8 says this: "God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If you look down at verses 50 to 54, you'll see some other supernatural signs in addition to the 3 hours of darkness that were given by God to attest and confirm the work of atonement was accomplished. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those who were with him that were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." I couldn't help but think of this passage when Pastor Smith was telling us about the stone that came and smashed the feet in the Roman Empire. It also reminded me of Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would come and crush Satan's head. So Jesus' atoning death for his people was signaled to us by 3 hours of darkness over all the land from 12 to 3, by the veil of the temple miraculously being torn in two, a thick veil, by an earthquake, by rocks splitting and graves opening, and then after the resurrection, the bodies of dead saints were made alive and traveled throughout the city. The atoning death of Jesus Christ is a most glorious event, is the most glorious event in all of history, because the salvation of God's people from ages past, present and future was accomplished on the cross when Jesus died. Now go back to verse 46. We read, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' At 3 o'clock, having endured the darkness and judgment of God for 3 hours. Here, Matthew testifies that Jesus not only suffered in his body, but in his soul he suffered. The most extreme agony was in his soul. We hear his soul's deepest sorrow as he cried out his prayer to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? From the immeasurable expanse of eternity past, Jesus enjoyed unbroken communion and sweet divine fellowship with his Father. And then while on earth, when he was Emmanuel, God with us, and walked among us with a human body and soul, indeed, with a human nature, he knew only sweet fellowship with his Father in that incarnate state. So here on the cross, his heart yearned for his Father who had forsaken him. No words that I can speak can fathom the pain of infinite love turning away from infinite love for the salvation of sinners like us. Jesus' greatest suffering was soul suffering. Paul tells us that he who knew no sin became sin. The Father withdrew and Jesus was forsaken. This loss of communion, although not permanent, gave our Savior such grief and pain in his soul that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our Savior did not shrink back and give up the mission that he was sent to do. He willingly remained on the cross until he drank up the last drop of God's wrath that was due to the sins of his people, that was due to you and I. God the Father, who is pure holiness, in justice due to our sins, turned away from Jesus Christ, who became sin for us. Jesus is the Lamb of God, pure and undefiled, who suffered as our substitute. He became sin for us that we would become the righteousness of God in him. Brothers and sisters, Jesus was forsaken by God so that you will never be forsaken. Praise God. Stuart Townend captures the idea beautifully. Listen to these words. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold that man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Now let's turn our attention toward a few applications we might derive from this tremendous reminder that because Jesus was forsaken by God, you will never be forsaken. Number one, and I have five of them. Number one, this reality should draw from us daily gratitude, joy, and worship toward our great triune God. If you are united to Christ, you are the most favored in all the earth. Amen. We are rich beyond our wildest imaginations. The most privileged, the most loved creatures in the whole universe. We are the children of God because of this finished cross work of Jesus. Our prayer should be full of thanksgiving and joy and worship. And our lives should be full of gratitude, joy, and worship. This gratitude, joy, and worship should be directed to God, but it should spill out upon our families, our co-workers, and our community. Number two, sometimes in this fallen world, with our remaining sin and difficult circumstances and hard trials, confusing, painful providences, God sometimes sends our way. We feel like God has forsaken us. Do not trust your feelings, because Jesus loved you to the end. He finished and accomplished your salvation on the cross. So though you might feel like you are forsaken, your feelings or impressions are completely wrong. When John wrote in the Gospel of John about the last days of Jesus Christ, from the Passover meal to the cross, he began his section in chapter 13, verse 1, with these words. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus loved you to the end. His shed blood, his body was nailed to the cross. The Father turned his face away, and Jesus suffered so that you will never suffer the judgment of God. He loved his own. He loved them to the end. John tells us Jesus gave up his spirit, saying, "It is finished. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built." Yes, you will struggle with sin. You will suffer trials and afflictions, some of which will test your faith to the limit. But because of the cross of Christ, you'll never, ever be forsaken. Number three, at those times when we feel forsaken from God, what should we do? These two verses, 45 and 46, show us. What did Jesus do when he was forsaken of God? Although temporarily, what did he do? In his darkest moments, he did not succumb to unbelief. Jesus cried out in prayer, clinging in confidence to his heavenly Father. He cried, "My God, my God." He honestly talked to God about his pain and suffering. Jesus poured out his soul to God. I believe when we read these verses in the Gospels or back in Psalm 22 when David prophesied of Jesus' prayer, I believe that we should put the emphasis on the word "my." My. My is a term of faith and confidence. My God. My God. This is what we must do in our dark times. Remember that Jesus' atonement has redeemed you from all your sins, but also remember that Jesus is our great example too. Follow your Lord here. In your trials, in your times when you feel forsaken, cry out to God in prayer and start with, "My God, my God." Our God lives and our God listens and answers prayer, even a prayer of sorrow and bewilderment. Number four, remember, although we battle as saints militant, soon we will be saints triumphant. Remember that Jesus rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and sat down at the Father's right hand. God did not forsake Jesus to secure our salvation. God did forsake Jesus to secure our salvation. But God also answered Jesus' prayer by exalting him to the highest station where Jesus rules and reigns. And one day, we too will be raised from the dead unless Christ returns first. What a great hope. Always remember, Jesus is risen from the dead and he reigns victoriously. And one day we will reign with him with glorified bodies and souls in the new earth. What a wonderful hope. And number five, the last application. For those in this room who still refuse to come to Jesus for salvation, maybe you love your sins too much. Maybe you don't understand the true nature of God's infinite love. But you must listen very carefully. For those who turn away from his gentle and lowly offerings of grace and forgiveness and eternal life. Understand, if you remain unwilling, this sermon was not for you this afternoon. Jesus was forsaken by God so that Christians will never be forsaken by God. But as long as you refuse Jesus Christ, you expose yourself to the very same wrath that Jesus absorbed. If you don't come to Christ, you will endure the wrath of God. Jesus endured it for his people, not for the wicked who refuse to come. Why will you perish? Why are you so stubborn? Jesus offers you life instead of death, and you want death. Come to your senses, I beg you, and leave your sins. Leave the rule and reign of your own life and accept Jesus as your king, your ruler. Give him the reign of your life. Trust him. He is so gracious. He is so good. Listen to what he said. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now I'd like to end our meditation by reading a poem by Isaac Watts, and I believe it captures the essence of what we've been pondering this afternoon. Isaac Watts took Psalm 22 and he put it in a poem with the new covenant in mind. Listen to this poem. He entitled it, The Sufferings and Death of Christ. Why has my God my soul forsook, nor will a smile afford? Thus David once in anguish spoke, and thus our dying Lord. Our fathers trusted in the name, our fathers trusted in thy name, and great deliverance found. But I'm a worm, despised of men, and trodden to the ground. Shaking the head, they pass me by and laugh my soul to scorn. In vain he trusted God, they cry, neglected and forlorn. Why will my father hide his face when foes stand threatening round? In the dark hour of deep distress and not a helper found. Behold thy dear one left among the cruel and the proud. As bulls of Bashan, fierce and strong, as lions roaring loud, from earth and hell my sorrows meet to multiply my pain. They nail my hands, they pierce my feet, and try to vex my heart. Yet if thy sovereign hand let loose the rage of earth and hell, why will my heavenly father's bruise the son he loves so well? My God, if possible it be, withhold this bitter cup, but I resign my will to thee and drink the sorrows up. My heart dissolves with pangs unknown, in groans I waste my breath. Thy heavy hand has brought me down, low as dust of death. Father, I give my spirit up and trust it in thy hand. My dying flesh shall rest in hope and rise at thy command. Great was the victory of his death, his throne exalted high, and all the kindreds of the earth shall worship or shall die. The meek and humble soul shall see his table richly spread, and all that seek the Lord shall be with joys immortal fed. Well, amen. Let me pray and close our service, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come as your redeemed people who once were rebels, who once loved our sin, full of pride, full of wickedness, and you sought us out and you had mercy upon us. You regenerated our dead hearts. We thank you. We thank you for the foundation of our salvation, which is Christ on the cross and his death. We cannot even fathom, Father, what it must have been like for your Son to suffer under your wrath. And he did it for us. We praise you and we thank you for this wonderful gospel. We pray, Father, that it might animate our lives more and more. We pray that we could be servants of the Most High, that you would use us and make us useful and use us to advance your kingdom, we pray. And Father, we pray for those in this room that are still rebels, still wicked, still self-centered. We pray that you would wake them up, cause them to see how lovely Jesus is. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.